This afternoon, I want to take a look at the in the book of Haggai. So if you have the Bible, and you turn with me to Haggai. And we want to look at chapter 10. And we'll see how far we get this afternoon. Chapter 2, verse 10. There aren't 10 chapters in Haggai. Chapter 2, verse 10 of Haggai. And let's begin reading there. In the 420th day of the ninth month, the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord to Haggai the prophet, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Ask now the priests concerning the law, saying, If one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread, or pottage, or wine, or oil, or any meat, shall it be holy? And the priests answered and said, No. Then said Haggai, If one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? And the priests answered and said, It shall be unclean. Then answered Haggai and said, So is this people, and so is this nation before me, saith the Lord. So is every work of their hands, and that which they offer there is unclean. And now I pray you, consider from this day and upward, from before a stone was laid upon a stone in the temple of the Lord. Since those days were when one came to an heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. Then one came to the present, to the press vat, for to draw of 50 vessels out of the press, but there were but 20. I smote you with blasting and with mildew and with hail in all the labors of your hands, yet ye turned not to me, saith the Lord. Consider now from this day and upward from this, 420th day of the ninth month, even from the day of the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed yet in the barn? Yea, as yet the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree hath not brought forth. From this day will I bless you. And again the word of the Lord came unto Haggai in the 420th day of the month, saying, Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth, and I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms, and I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heavens, and I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them, and the horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, will I take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and will make thee as a signet, for I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts. Let's just bow in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us through your word this afternoon, as the principles that were given to the nation of Israel are principles that we need to apply to our own lives. Lord, help us to understand that the things and the truths that you are sharing with us need to be understood, and help us to make application and not just hear them. And this we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Remember the issue at hand with the nation of Israel when Haggai went to prophesy for them was one, they had been slack in building the temple. And they had been slack in giving towards its building because they'd been very concerned about their own houses and getting their own houses in order. And the Lord came to them, and remember in chapter 1, he had said, you built your houses and you have sealed, your ceilings are completed, but my house isn't. And so that was a challenge to them, priorities and a challenge. Where is their worship really focused? Is it on themselves or is it on God? Then we saw in the second study, as we looked at, that the Lord had called them to follow Him and had called them to have an attitude that would be focused on Him. And it wouldn't be focused on what they appeared to be accomplishing, but what He had called them to accomplish. We sang the hymn this morning, Little is Much When God Is In It. And really that is the message that that He wanted Zerubbabel and Zechariah to bring to the people, not Zechariah, Zerubbabel and Joshua, I'm sorry, to the people. And as that was a message that even though there were those that were older and they looked on the house and they wept because the temple that had been built paled so much in comparison to Solomon's temple, they felt it was really not even worthy of worshiping in almost because it was so simple in comparison and so small in size. And God says, that isn't the issue, the size or the grandeur. The issue is the attitude of the worshipers and the attitude with which they built it. And so He challenged them to really come with a proper attitude and to have courage and realize that He was the one that would be their strength and He was the one that was their shield and He was the one that would be able to allow them to accomplish what He had called them to accomplish if they but trust in Him. So that brings us to today's verses. And now the Lord is speaking to them again through Haggai. And He's talking about the concept of two aspects of the law. One, what is clean, and one, what is unclean. And there's two questions He's asking of the priests. And so we're going to examine those two questions this afternoon and see what application they have to our lives. The first question He has is, if one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, now just pause there, if he's bearing holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, it's been dedicated to the Lord, it's been, everything has been done properly, so it's acknowledged to be holy, and it hasn't been contaminated. So this flesh that the priest is bearing in his skirt to be offered is acknowledged to be holy. But as he's going to offer this, there's other things that could be touched that the priest would be around. And so he says, if you touch the bread, or you touch the pottage, or you touch the wine, or you touch the oil, or any meat, shall it be holy, simply because this that had been dedicated to the Lord and was acknowledged to be holy, is holy. So in other words, is holiness transferred simply from one object to another because the first has been dedicated and acknowledged to be the Lord's, but now the rest of it hasn't? And the priest's answer is no. And that's important to remember. They're saying you can't transfer holiness from one thing to another thing without having the second object be dedicated and cleansed and made holy as well. So then Haggai asks the priests a second question. And the second question is, if one that is unclean by a dead body, and if you would go and you would touch a dead body, say that you found someone who was dead and you went there and you picked up the corpse, you carried the corpse away, you had the corpse buried, and by touching that corpse, you had become unclean. Now, there were processes in the law by which you could be cleansed after having done that, but at that moment in time, you're unclean. And so this is the example that he gives. Someone has touched a dead body. They haven't been cleansed from touching it, so they're unclean. So he says, now, if they go as being one who is unclean, and they touch this dead body, it says, when Haggai, if one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, and going back to the previous example, he touch any of those things that were given in the previous example, the flesh, the oil, the drink, any of those things that were a part of the sacrifice and part of the worship, and he would touch them, would they be clean, even if they had been cleansed? And the answer is no, because the uncleanness that would be recognized by the priest who had touched the dead body would now be transferred to something, even the flesh in his skirt that was acknowledged to be clean, that would now become unclean because he was unclean. And so we see here that the principle is you have that which is holy, but that which is holy, even though it touches that which is unholy, doesn't make that which is unholy clean. And you have that which is unclean or unholy, but every time that touches something, it remains unholy. So what are we to learn from this? Well, he goes and he says, "Then answered Haggai and said, So this people, and so is the nation before me, saith the Lord, and so is every work of their hands, that they which they offer there is unclean." And so he's saying to them, even though you had been set apart to be holy, okay? They had been a people that had been called by God. They were a nation who were never a nation. God made them a nation. He called them and given specific promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, which were fulfilled, some of them even begun to be fulfilled in these people's lifetime as they were coming back into a portion of this land that he had promised to them. And they were set apart to be holy. And they were set apart as dedicated to the Lord. But simply meaning that they were dedicated to the Lord did not make every one of their actions dedicated to the Lord. And that's what he's saying. And likewise, as they walked in sin, everything they did, even though they were saying it was righteous, was really unrighteous because of the sin that was in their life. Now, how does that apply to us today as Christians? Well, there's an application here. First of all, how are we made clean? Well, we're made clean through the blood of Jesus Christ. It's through His blood that our sins are forgiven, that we're given a new heart, a new mind, a new soul. We're made a new creature in Christ. We're called to be His. Does this mean that we cannot sin and that our actions can't impact not only ourselves but others through our sin? The answer is no. Simply because we've been saved doesn't mean everything we're going to do can't have consequences that are really against what God would want us to do. And there's ample examples, and you can think of probably some from your own life where you may have said or done something that you know the Lord did not want you to do, and simply because you're clean as a Christian, that action doesn't automatically become cleansed. It remains unclean. It remains sinful. And what are the implications of that? Well, the implications are that sin is sin, and the fruit of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. And even as a Christian, when we sin, there are consequences to our sin that result in impacting other people and causing them can cause them not to see the light of the Lord in our lives, can have negative impacts on other people in causing them to sin. We were studying about that this morning in Sunday school, about how that Abraham's decision or lack of decision and of action when it came to Hagar and her bearing a child for Sarah, and then when it came time to take accountability for it, Abraham didn't. Instead, he said it was back on Sarah. Sarah needed to deal with it. And he didn't take any account for that. And we are still living with ramifications of Abraham's decisions in the area of Ishmael, his son by Hagar, even today. In our world today, those ramifications of those wrong, sinful choices and lack of being accountable to the Lord and doing what God had called him to do, and that was to trust in the Lord for this child of promise that God would give him in God's time. And the thing is, the Lord wanted to reveal not only to Abraham but to the whole world, this wasn't a story that Abraham was making up, because this child of promise, which was going to be Isaac, was going to come at a time in Abraham and Sarah's life where at that time already in the world, people no longer lived to the extreme ages. They no longer were able to bear children when they got really old. And Sarah herself admitted when God came, when she was 70, or rather 90, and said, "You're going to bear a son," she laughed because she said, "How shall I bear a son? I'm beyond the age of being able to bear." So we know that she was no longer able to bear children. And Abraham himself said, "Well, I'm so old too." So we know that that was something that was already becoming uncommon. You couldn't have children when you got past certain ages already. And yet Abraham, had he followed God and trusted completely in Him and not tried to do things in his own strength, the world would have seen for sure that this was God's working, because Abraham couldn't have done it. But now Abraham tried to do it, and it just made a muddled mess. It made a mess in his own family during his lifetime, between himself and his wife, and also between her servant. And then we see that it also is even making a mess in our world today, as the descendants of Ishmael and have been at odds with the descendants of Isaac ever since Ishmael and Isaac lived. So, when we have that which is unclean and we make decisions, everything that we decide won't be holy, but it'll be unclean. And that's what he's saying here. And so he's looking at Israel and he's saying, you made these decisions and you built the temple, which you were instructed to do, but it's a smaller temple. But you're still not grasping the concept. Simply because you built the temple and have dedicated it to the Lord, now your whole life has to reflect this, and your whole life has to be made holy. Not just that act, because that act now won't transfer to everything else. One of the things that we have the problem with today in our nation is that we think that we can rely upon what happened over 200 years ago in our country, where we had a group of dedicated Christian men who dedicated this nation to the Lord and set it up based upon biblical principle and based upon laws that had been extrapolated out of the biblical principles of the Bible. And we see that because they did that, there are people today that say, well, we've still got all of that, but yet we don't want to follow it. We want to do our own thing. And simply because that existed means it has to continue. And the answer is no. Even though that was done rightly, simply because it's done rightly, we still have to make proper decisions and choices today, or the real consequences of our sin will live with us, and we're seeing those consequences lived out before our eyes. So Haggai comes to the nation of Israel. He says, it's not enough to have something that's holy and then everything else will be holy. You have to dedicate everything to the Lord. And every aspect of our life has to be dedicated to the Lord, because if it's not, sin has far-reaching implications. And that which is unclean, anything it touches becomes unclean. In other words, our sin has ramifications that reach far beyond our immediate circumstances. Again, going back to Abraham, reaching across decades and centuries of time to touch the day in which we live because of a sinful act he made. And even going back further than that, because of a sinful act that Adam made, we're still living with that. The whole world is living with that. All of creation's living with that. And that one unholy act, everything that it touches, it's become unholy and can only be cleansed by the power of God. So Haggai goes on and he says, and now I pray you, consider this day and upward from before a stone was laid upon a stone in the temple of the Lord. And so he says, I want you to consider from the first day. Now what happened at the first day? They came back into the land. They weren't concerned about the temple first. Should have been their top priority. And he said, before one stone was laid upon another, what did they do before one stone was laid upon another? They went out and built their own houses. They took care of themselves. They made sure they were secure. They made sure everything was well for them. And so he says, before any stones were laid in the temple, I want you to think back to that time in your life. Since those days were when one came to an heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. Now, he says, because of that wrong attitude and beginning, now he goes back to the fruit of their work. And he's saying, this is the consequences, and this is why God is doing this in your life to teach you this aspect. He says, you're expecting your crops to have in those days were when one came to a heap of 20 measures. They were thinking there was going to be this crop, that there'd be 20 measures, but there were but 10. And one came to a press vat to draw out 50 vessels out of the press, but there were 20. In other words, God didn't provide what had normally been the provision for that type. If you go out in North Dakota, and you can go to any county in North Dakota, and you can go to the farmland, and you can get the crop records for that land for the last, I don't know how many years, but it'll give you the average yields, it'll give you what type of crops have been planted on there, it'll give you all the information you need to know about that particular plot of land. And by that, you can extrapolate and figure out, well, if I buy that land, and I seed it into, let's say, for example, wheat. And over the last 10 years, when they've had wheat planted on this land, it's averaged 65 to 70 bushels an acre. And that's with normal rainfall or average rainfall. And so I would expect that if I have average rainfall, I'd get 65 to 70 bushels an acre. So you buy the land, you plant your crop, you have average rainfall, and what happens? You go out and cultivate and prepare the ground, seed the seed, crop grows, rainfall comes, but you go out to harvest the crop, and instead of 65 to 70 bushels, you only get 30. That's what's happening here. They're expecting this much, but they're getting this much. And then they're expecting the yield from their olive trees to be this much, but it only yields this much. Well, why is that? Well, it's because God's hand is active in our lives. And they forgot that. They forgot it from the day they came and laid, before they even laid one stone upon another in the temple, they forgot that the Lord was the active ingredient in their life that determined the blessing that would be upon them. And because of that, it resulted in God's withholding His blessing from them and giving them less than they expected. I smote you with the blasting and with mildew and with hail and all labors of your hands, yet ye turned not to me, saith the Lord. And so God not only did this through the yields, but He also did it through active things that were happening, things that they could not control, no way of controlling it. That is the weather. They expected rain, they got hail. They expected no insects, they got insects. They expected no different types of disease in their crops, and all of a sudden they've got mildew and diseases in their crops. Where did this come from? It came from the Lord. And they hadn't experienced that before because God had withheld it, but now He brought it on them. And it wasn't because He was specifically trying to destroy them. It was rather He was trying to reveal to them the importance of their need to rest and trust in Him. They needed to go back and make everything holy in their life so that everything they touched would be holy and that all that the Lord would bring and bless to them would be because of Him, and they'd understand that. And so He brought these natural disasters and catastrophes upon them. And consider now from this day and upward, in other words, from this day forward, from the 24th day of the month, even from the day of the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed yet in the barn? Okay, now why did He ask that question? Why did He ask that question? Because it's really interesting. I remember growing up on the farm, and we'd go out there and you'd have these crops and they'd look beautiful. And you'd think, oh, we're going to get a great crop this year. But all of a sudden the rain wouldn't come at the right time, the temperatures would go up, and they wouldn't head out right. This last year, I remember we were driving around a little bit in the country, and up by Grand Forks, and it was towards the middle of end of July, and there was already wheat heading out, but the plants were only this tall. And I'm thinking, there isn't going to be much grain or seeds in those heads, even though they're heading out, and even though the whole field was covered with plants, but there wasn't going to be a whole lot there. And so he's saying, don't count on what's going to be in the bin until it's in the bin. And he says, who controls what ultimately goes in the bin? He said, is the seed yet in the bin, in the barn? Yea, as yet the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree hath not brought forth, from this day I will bless you. And he says, okay, if you make yourself holy, then my blessing will come. But if you make yourself unholy, everything you touch will be tainted by the sin, and consequently will have impact in areas of your life. Now, this is not the prosperity gospel that would be preached by many people today, but rather it's dealing with our relationship with God and how we place Him in the order of our life. Do we place Him number one, or do we place ourselves above Him? Do we place His desires first, or do we place our desires above His? And that's the question that He's asking Israel, and it's the question that we all need to ask ourselves. What are our priorities, and what is the direction of our life, and how will we determine whether we're successful or not? It's not necessarily in our culture by crops or anything else, but rather it's by the effectiveness and fruitfulness that is in our lives as Christians as we live and do what God calls us to do. Let's just close in prayer, Lord. I pray that You would help us to understand these things, help us to apply these truths to our lives. And Lord, I pray that You would just be with all who were not able to be here this afternoon. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would turn with me to hymn number 591, Give of the Best to Your Master.